Anyone relate to that? I thought that was a great video that Mike found for us, and it fits perfectly. It fits perfectly. Here as we gather today on this chilly but beautiful January 2nd, start to the new year. What needs to change? What needs to change in your life? What needs to change as you go through this new year? What needs to change as you make those decisions or those resolutions? This morning, we're going to look at the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. So if you have your own Bibles out, you can go ahead and pull those out along with the sermon notes. And as we do, as we gather here this morning, we do so. And I pray that the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God, our Heavenly Father, would be with you. And I pray that you would be blessed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray as we start off. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. I love it. That's why I like having kids in worship right there, that exuberance. So by the way, good job. Good job, boys and girls, being up here. You did a great job up front. Just want to thank you guys for coming on up. So what are your New Year's resolutions? What are those things that you've set out to do differently, to change this year? So as Mike said a few minutes ago, I have some statistics to share. So did you know that, so it was a little bit backwards there, Mike. So did you know that 75% of those who make a New Year's resolution are successful in keeping it in the first week? So that means that 75% of the people who have made a New Year's resolution by next Saturday will be successful. 25% will have already broken that resolution by next Saturday. So 7 days and 25% of the people drop out of the race right there. Only 64% of the people keep their resolution a full 30 days. So for those of you who want to go to the gym and start your workout regimen for the new year, wait until February 1st. There's a lot more parking. Trust me. All right, so only 64% of the people keep their resolution for a full 30 days. I already said that one. And only 46% of people who make a resolution are still successful keeping it after 6 months. So 50% of us have broken and are unable to keep our resolution for the first 6 months. Now, for those of you who are like, hey, I'm going to cheat the system, I'm not going to call it a resolution. I'm going to call it goals. Or I'm going to call it something else, and I'm going to get around the whole resolution thing, because those resolutions, we all know they don't work out. So I'm going to go around it. So in comparison, for those people who choose not to make a resolution, but they make a goal instead, apparently only 4% of people are successful after keeping a goal that's not a resolution after 6 months. I didn't know that. So apparently there's something about calling it a resolution that makes it more serious and you're more intentional about following through on it. And the most popular resolutions for the year 2021 were exercising and fitness. 50% of people said they wanted to exercise or be more physically fit. Losing weight, 48% said they wanted to lose weight. And 44% of people said that they wanted to save money better. So what is your resolution? What do you want to change? What do you need to do? What needs to be different for you going into 2022 that was different from 2020 or 2021? I love the video, the scratching out the things, you know, the different things that we have, the good intentions that we have over time. So what do you want to change? I already shared a little bit about our story from the book of 1 Kings with our kids. So as you hear, you know, King David, one of the first king of God's people in Israel, died, and his children have died. His older, stronger, stronger sons who would have taken the throne, they all died because they had a bloody family feud, leaving Solomon, one of the youngest sons, to be the next heir to the throne. And at the ripe old age of 12, he had a whole kingdom to run, and Solomon was deathly afraid that he was going to mess everything up. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we see the first thing that Solomon does is he seeks the Lord. He seeks the Lord. It says in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. In fact, Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings. And the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." You see, Solomon didn't fall upon or fall into God asking him this question, but instead, Solomon sought the Lord. He lived a life seeking the Lord. In fact, what's the very first thing it says in that verse say? It says, Solomon loved the Lord. But, you know, his love for the Lord wasn't just theoretical. It wasn't just spiritual or emotional like we may think a lot of times when we talk about loving someone or loving something. It's, you know, theoretical or emotional or spiritual. His love wasn't theoretical, emotional, or spiritual. It says that he walked in the statutes of David. That means he did stuff. He acted. He actively tried to follow God's teachings and God's law. His life was action-packed. His faith was action-packed. He walked in the teachings of David, his father, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Think about that, 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. What it says is Solomon practiced what he preached. He lived out his faith. His faith wasn't just something on a wall somewhere. It wasn't just something he talked about or told people about. Yeah, I'm a believer. You know, he lived it out. People could see his faith. In the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29 through 30, Jesus tells us, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." As a pastor, oftentimes I'll teach people about what it looks like to be the spiritual head of their households, or talk about marriage, and I'll do marriage wedding sermons or premarital counseling. And oftentimes I'll talk to couples who are going through troubles or difficulties in their lives. And I'll often hear men ask me the question, "What does it look like to be the spiritual head of my household?" A few months ago, I heard a woman give me an answer to that question that is floored me for the rest of my life, and I will always use her illustration to share the answer to that question. So what does it look like to be the spiritual head of our households, men? This is what a female leader in a church once said. She said, "Your wife needs to see you pursuing God." It's that simple. Your wife needs to see you pursuing God. She said that when she saw her husband make time in the morning for prayer and devotions, and when her husband stopped making excuses for not finding time in the morning for prayer and devotion, when her husband started making church a priority on Sunday, when her husband started saying, "Hey, you know what, we need to make sure we give an offering this Sunday instead of leaving it to her to take care of those things," when he began praying for her and their family. Most of all, she said, when in the middle of an argument or a disagreement, she saw her husband stop trying to defend himself, stop trying to defend his pride, stop trying to defend his own ego, and instead humble himself and love her like he promised to in his wedding vows years before. She said, "That's when I could tell he became a different man." She said his relationship with God was the most important thing in his life. She said his relationship with God was even more important than his relationship with me. And that was okay. She said, "How could I not love and support and follow a man like that?" She said, "I'm following my husband because my husband follows Jesus with all of his heart." And as we read this story, that's what I see Solomon doing here. I see Solomon wants to be right with God. He wants to follow God. Following God is the most important thing in his life. It's life or death for him. And because of that, Solomon's not afraid to ask God for help. You see, Solomon has a relationship before he goes into this request that he makes. This isn't just a Hail Mary prayer in a foxhole when life is falling apart. He has an obvious relationship with God. And it says this, it says, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant the king in place of my father David. Although I am but a little child, I don't know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of this people that you have chosen, a great people, too many to number or count. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? As I hear Solomon describe the people of God that he's been called to lead, you know who I imagine? I imagine that Solomon, when he says they're too great in number and too great to count or to number, it's like Solomon feels like he's going up against Goliath, his own father, the giant that his own father David fought against. He stands there as the leader of the people, and he's like, these people are a giant to me. I'm just a little kid. I don't know what to do. I'm going to mess this all up. What in the world is going on? How did I get here? And so he asks God for help. Humility comes from a heart that realizes it doesn't have all the answers. You see, as long as you and I pretend like we've got it all together, as long as we hold on to that facade that we're in control, guess what? We'll never ask for help. We never get to the point of that video where it says something's got to change. If we never ask for help, we'll never change. Because you see, the pain of change doesn't come until the pain of not changing becomes greater than the fear of the pain that change brings. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, Jesus tells us very simply, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So if I don't change, Jesus is telling me, it's because I'm not asking. It's because I'm not doing. It's because he's there. He's wanting to help. He's wanting to serve me. He's wanting to bless me. You see, God wants us to ask him for help. Then he wants us to trust that he'll help us and trust that he'll provide what we need. The other thing that humility brings is the realization that maybe my problems aren't someone else's fault. I don't know about you, but for me in my life, I'm pretty good at saying, you know, if only that person would do what I want them to do, if only that person would fix things, if only that person would change, if only that person, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my, you know, whoever, my boss, whatever, fill in the blank. There's all sorts of people I can point to and say, if only that person, then 2022 will be better for me. If only that person will do things different, then 2022 will be better. But the thing about humility, the thing about seeking God's will that's hard, is because when we humble ourselves and seek God's will, we come to that realization that maybe my problems aren't necessarily someone else's fault. And maybe God is calling me to change. Maybe God's calling me to grow, and maybe God's pushing me outside of my comfort zone, and it may actually be hard. And if you're at that point, then you might be right where you need to be in order to find God's will. You see, it said that when Solomon made his request to lead God's people, it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you've asked this and you've not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but instead you've asked for yourself understanding to discern what's right. You see, Solomon asked and sought God's will. He wanted to find God's will. And, you know, sometimes finding God's will is more simple than we make it out to be. A lot of times we think God's will is like something huge, and it's got to be this life-changing, world-altering event. Like, Lord, I want my will. I want your will. I want you to show me, and I don't know what it is. And sometimes it's just as simple as making the next right decision. Sometimes finding God's will is, you know what? Maybe God's called me to be a good father. Maybe God's called me to be a good husband. Maybe God's called me to wake up tomorrow and go to work. Maybe God's called me to do something simple in life. It may not be a world-altering event. Maybe it is, but maybe God's will is for me to just be obedient and to do the next right thing and make the next right decision until he calls me to make that next one. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." When you and I seek his will, when we are seeking after him, when we are making him the priority of our life, he hears us. Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I like to tell God what to do sometimes. You know, I like to go to God and be like, "Lord, here's what I want. I want you to help me. I need help. I want you to help me out with this. And here's my spreadsheet. Here's my diagram. I diagrammed it all out for you. Here's my spreadsheet. Here's my timeline. If we can take care of this in the next 6 weeks. Oh, here are my goals that I've got that I want accomplished. And if we can get this done in the next 6 weeks or something or so, then we'll be fine. Okay. So, you know, if you follow the plan I got laid out here, it'll work out great, Lord. Don't you agree with me, Lord?" But that's not seeking his will. That's asking him to seek my will, right? You know, sometimes we have to take life on life's terms, and we have to accept what comes our way and realize that maybe God's going to do something in the midst of that. You know, things aren't going to work out perfectly. You know, sometimes my biggest growth comes when life doesn't go the way I planned it to go. Sometimes my biggest growth comes when I have to say that really, really, really hard prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember the night before he died on the cross when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat was pouring off his forehead like blood because he was so anxious and so frightened of what was going to happen. And he prayed, "Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." Sometimes the hardest prayer I can pray is, "Lord, not what I want, but thy will be done." Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, once said, "Thank God he says no to prayer sometimes." She says, "If God said yes to all my prayers, I would have lived in the wrong town, I would have had the wrong career, and get this, married the wrong man twice." Think about all those prayers you prayed as a teenager or a young adult. "Lord, I love this person. No, please let us get married. Oh, let it work out that we get married." She prayed that a couple of times before she met Mr. Billy. She said, "I would have married the wrong man twice, and my marriage, my life, my faith, and my family wouldn't be what God has blessed me with today." Jeremiah 29:11, as I read a few minutes ago to the kids, "Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me, and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places that I've driven you." In Jeremiah 29, verse 12, God promises that when you and I seek him, he will be found. He's not going to hide. He's not going to make himself aloof. He's like many of us in this room. We're fathers, mothers, parents, grandparents. You know, on Christmas morning, what did you do when you gave your kids, your grandkids, those presents, those gifts? I'm sure that the look on their face, beaming with joy for the blessings of the presents that you gave to them, was 10,000 times more of a blessing for you than any gift that you received. And that's how our Heavenly Father is. He says, "I'm waiting. I love you. I want to show you how much I love you. And I want you to know that seek me, look for me, find me, come to me." But the problem is when we don't do it. The problem is, like those people who say, "Hey, I want to spend, you know, what did it say? I want to read the whole Bible in a year, you know, that first year," and then they scratch it. Well, maybe the New Testament, you know. It's when our priorities shift, when spending time with God moves down my priority list, and I find myself go through an average day, week, or month, and I haven't spent a single hour with God outside of being here in church. If I talked to my wife less than an hour a week or a month, I'd be on the road to divorce. Friends that I talk to that infrequently are called acquaintances. But God calls us to seek him. He calls us to draw close to him. He calls us to chase after him and pursue him because he chases after us. In my life, I've drawn closest to God when I made actively seeking him a priority in my own life and in my day-to-day life. It's not rocket surgery. I've also drawn the closest to God when, like Solomon, I've felt most in need, inept, overwhelmed, and afraid, and I realized that I most need his help. You see, when I don't think I need God's help, I don't really seek after him as much as I do when I'm in trouble. Finally, Solomon receives God's blessings. It says this, "Behold," God says to him, "behold, I will give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has ever been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I shall give you also not only what you ask, but also what you have not asked for. I will give you riches and honor so that no king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you walk in my ways, if you keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did, then I will lengthen your days." I want to encourage you to do this exercise with me today, this afternoon, not like stretching exercise or jumping jacks, but instead I want you to do a mental exercise, a spiritual exercise today as we start this year. I want you today, later on, to sit down and think about all those prayers that you lifted up to God, all the things that kept you up at night, all the things that you were worried about, that job change that you had, COVID, you know, that family member who was ill, the surgery that was on your radar, the doctor's appointment that you had, all those things that stressed you out this year, that kept you up at night, that you were having a hard time with, you know, those 10, 15, 20 things that were burdening you beyond all, you know, beyond everything this year, that you prayed to God and said, "Lord, I need help with this." And then on the other side of the piece of paper, I want you to write down what happened. How did he fulfill your prayer? How did he bless you in the midst of that? What did he teach you? What did you see as you went through those things? If you're like me, I usually have 10 or 15 things that my hair is on fire and I'm worried and I'm stressed out and I think, you know, if these 10 things happen, the world is going to come to an end and it's going to be the apocalypse. And if you're like me, usually maybe one of those things happens. The other nine didn't even matter. They didn't happen at all. The one that does happen isn't the apocalypse. It ends up being like nothing, not really anywhere near what I was thinking it was going to be. But you see, as we go to God, as we look to God and we see those things that he's done for us, we realize just how much he loves us. You see, Solomon was right. He is too young. He is too immature. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's exactly right. Just like I'm too young. I'm too immature. I have no idea what I'm doing in this life. But in his humility, Solomon turns to God, and through his grace, God lavishes his love and his blessing upon Solomon. And because of that, Solomon is a leader. God's kingdom, God's people have more wisdom and wealth and prosperity than they could enjoy in 1,000 lifetimes. And you see, for you and me today, because of Jesus, we too have that same blessing. Because of Jesus, our Lord, who died on a cross and gave us his body and blood and gives it to us even here still today, we know that God loves us. We have access to his heavenly throne room where we can make bold prayers and come to our God. And we know that he provides for us and he blesses us for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, no matter what you're facing today. And finally, we see that Solomon gives thanks. It says, "Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants." And as I read this passage from front to back, I thought, you know, it's interesting. Do you think it's a coincidence that the description of a man of God, a leader of the wealthiest kingdom that God would ever establish, that the story would both begin and end with an offering? The very beginning of this story started off with Solomon would give thousands of offerings before the Lord. And it ends with, when the Lord blessed him, he gave an offering of thanks and praise. It bookends the whole story. And I don't think it's a coincidence, because this whole section of Solomon's life is all about giving it to God. It's about giving it to God and trusting that he'll provide. Solomon gave thousands of offerings on that altar, and he trusted God would provide and would give, and he wouldn't run out. Solomon gave God his fears. I'm just a kid. I'm just a child. I don't know what I'm doing. And he trusted that God would provide what he needed. Solomon gave his request. I want to be able to lead your people faithfully with wisdom and discernment. And he trusted God would provide. And finally, he gave his offering of praise and thanksgiving because he knew God would provide. Today, as we step our foot across the line into 2022, what needs to change? What do I need to give to God? And what do I need to trust that he will provide? Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that the peace which passes all human understanding would keep and guard all of our hearts and all of our minds in you, Lord. We thank you that you are the God who provides. We thank you that you are a God who takes all of our fears, all of our worries, all of our doubts, all of our failures, and you make us new. We thank you that you provide in so many amazing ways. And so, Lord, today I just pray that you would be with us, that you would humble us, that we would come to you in faith and trust in you, and we would see you work in each and every one of our lives when it's easy and when it's hard. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.